I haven't let the hurricane in Florida temper my desire to retire there, so I'm still going. I figure it's a 100-year hurricane and I'm not going to live that long, okay? I'm going to live to 100, but I'm halfway and then some right now. So, but keep everybody in prayer down there. Trust his parents, like you said, to live Cape Coral right next to Fort Myers. I have a cousin lives in Bradenton, another one in Sarasota, ex-sister-in-law, a lot of people that I know, and just a lot of people we don't know. And just pray that they'd be safe, pray that God would just deflect the wind, that the damage would be minimal, that the winds would just dissipate, and that they'd get a lot of rain, that the rain would come up here to Montana. Yeah. Yeah. Not that much, but enough to put out the fires. So it's there's a lot going on, and as much as it doesn't seem like it, God's in control, okay? He's in control. That's the bottom line. When we're in His will, we talked about this in Sunday school, even though at times it may seem like things aren't in control, we always have to remember that we learned, as we sang, we learned to trust Him. Our faith is proven daily as we go in the little things, more in the little things than in the big things. Because we don't live on the big things, we live on the little things. So we are talking about the armor of God. And today we are looking at the first piece of armor, Ephesians 6, the belt of truth. And that's all we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at this concept of truth. Because what you do and I do today is a fact. It's a truth. It could be as simple as what you did or didn't have for breakfast, it's a fact. There's no disputing it. Either you had cereal or you didn't. It's a fact. It's a truth. And the complexity of life in it, it follows that for truth to mean something substantial, it can't change. We need a point of reference, okay? We need an object from which we operate from. And concerning what has taken place in the world recently, hurricanes, rumors of war, continued murder of unborn babies, more hurricanes, famine, and then Dan, just what happened to Dan. And you know, guys, I said this before, I don't super spiritualize things, but I know enough and I have enough common sense that since we've agreed to read together as a church through the Bible this year, we've been attacked more than, I don't want to say more than we deserve, but we have been, okay? We've been taking steps to get to know God. We've taken steps to engage with cultural impact teams through the Watchman on the Wall and Standing for Truth, Faith, Family, and Freedom. There's things going on that the enemy doesn't like. So truth must be firm, and of course we know from this that the first few verses in Ephesians 6:10 through 14, what we're going to get to, stand. After we've done all these things, stand. And that's a position to take, and that's something that we're just able to do on some days. So life will come under a full frontal assault, and the enemy loves to chip away and take bits and pieces so that eventually you collapse. He just likes to. Rarely is the enemy so effective that he comes in one blow and just knocks you off your feet where you don't get back up and you walk away from the faith. It's this chipping and this picking and just this, why don't you just get away, Satan? George Whitefield said you must give your whole hearts and stop being torn between two opinions. You can't, Jesus said you're either for me or you're against me. And that is why the Apostle Paul has included this section on the armor of God, after he talks about unity and how important that oneness and relationship to him is in Ephesians. And he gives us the initial instructions right here in verse 10, chapter 6, where he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." And we've said that that's a military term to resist the enemy and hold critical ground in a position in a battle against the wiles of the devil. He identifies their enemy, and then he gets some more details. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He gives us these instructions on where to go for strength, the realization that it follows that you are in it, in a battle, that this it is something worth living for, and this is Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And if it's worth living for, it's worth fighting for. So we're in a fight. Paul gives us, he defines the nature, provides the instructions, and goes over the armor. And we mentioned last week that the key to victory over the devil, assurance of salvation concerning your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the key. If you're a Christian, never doubt that can be taken away from you. You live by the word and not the world, and you need to exercise your senses and complete confidence on this fact or truth. So today, having received the instructions and source of power, we're now starting to pick up the pieces of armor and putting it on. Then they all deal with the relationship to the Father, and all are vitally important in the fight. So before we get into this section on truth and the belt of truth, let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for what you do. And Lord, I thank you for the truth. I thank you for you being the one source of eternal life and the meaning of life. That we don't have to go look anywhere else, and that we're not being, Lord, just picky, and that we're not just choosing one, but we're choosing what is needed. Lord, we just ask that as you go before us, just open our hearts and just strengthen us in you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're just going to look at the first part of Ephesians 6:14, where it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist, tighten your waist with truth." It holds all the equipment in place. But before we get to this section in truth, two men had an argument. To settle the matter, they went to a Sufi judge for arbitration. And I went up and looked what Sufi meant. And it's kind of a philosophy. And that's all I'm going to say, because reading the definition just confused me more. So, but it fit with what's going on here after I read it. For arbitration, the plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge nodded his head in approval and said, "That's right, that's right." On hearing this, the defendant jumped up and said, "Wait a second, judge, you haven't even heard my side of the case yet." So the judge told the defendant to state his case, and he too was very persuasive and eloquent. And when he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right, that's right." So the clerk of the court heard this. He jumped up and said, "Judge, they both can't be right." The judge looked at the clerk of the court and he said, "That's right, that's right, that's right." And such is the case in a world where there is no truth or relativism rules, as we see today. We spend a lot of time looking at this word and concept of truth, and we do this because everything and everybody needs an objective point of reference. We all need something to base our decisions and our life upon. Something concrete and sure that never moves, to provide standards worth meaning, to identify and measure all things from, because not all things can be right. Like I said, I love to use hunting references. Not that I'm a good hunter, but I know when you go, Bruce says, he shoots his thing and he says, "That's exactly 160 yards away. Well, what if he just said, "It looks like 110. Could be 300. You need to know. You need to know. To me, it doesn't matter that much, because if he says it's 400, I'm thinking, I'm not going to hit it. If he says 200, I'm like, 250, I said, I can get that. If he says 100, I better not miss, because then he's going to laugh at me. But, guys, with truth, it involves so much. There's so much at stake, and this is where the battle is fought, and that's where it's won or it's lost, right here. That's why the Apostle Paul starts with the girding yourself up with the belt of truth. St. Augustine said, "When regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful. When you start to be to doubt yourself or doubt what's true, everything kind of starts to follow. It starts to follow. Winston Churchill said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing happened. So many people search for it, yet many cast it aside and look for another." We're talking in Sunday school that, remember when Jesus, when the religious leaders asked Jesus for one more miracle, and he's like, "I'm not doing anything more for you guys. I've done so many, you still don't believe." I said, if God right now in Florida would part the skies and he would appear and get rid of the hurricane and said, "I am the God of the universe and I'm taking this away," there still would be so many people that would explain it away and wouldn't believe. Because they just don't believe. And through this hurricane, we have to pray for people's faith to remain strong, because, I mean, when your house is destroyed or all your possessions by something like this, a fire, a natural disaster, your faith gets tested. It's hard. But guys, that's something we can't move from. This word we mentioned here that we wrestle in verse 12. Remember that this is, it means pele. It's a contest in the Greek. It's a contest, this word means, between two which endeavor to throw the other one, which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with their hand upon his neck. That's the kind of battle we're in. And it's the only time this word is used in the entire Bible. And why do I think that? Because this is the intensity of our battle with the enemy. And when I go to battle, I want to make sure that I have the right things in place, that I'm standing on truth, that I'm fighting for something worthwhile. You know, I mean, we're talking also in Sunday school. Guys, if you don't come to Sunday school, we actually learn a lot there just by sitting around. But there's intensity in the battle, and you learn in the little things. But it's worth fighting for. The life the apostles led, what they died for, they didn't die just for something that wasn't worth fighting for. They died because they served the holy God. And they saw personally what he could do and what he couldn't do. And we have this word darkness, and it means blindness or ignorance. Seeing the truth, they'll never recognize it as such. Satan knows God exists, but he does, and he knows God's word, but he doesn't recognize it as true. He knows it's powerful, but he'll never acknowledge it is true. He totally discounts it, and that's what he wants us to do. What is often overlooked in securing truth is that it involves exercise and personal involvement in order for it to exist. And what do I mean by that? You're not an innocent bystander. You are the object of God's love, and because of that, he directly enables and involves you. I don't know what trailer were we looking at last night? The Shame movie or something? I don't. Near Him. A Heart of Man. It's a movie that's going to come on the 14th for one day. Probably not anywhere around here because we live in Wyoming. Okay, and it's nice to even have a movie theater within a 30-mile radius, or 60, or 80. But look at the trailer. And these people are talking about real-life struggles. They're interviewing people and what God has done. And they're saying, "I felt ashamed of what I did and that God wouldn't accept me." Guys, we know from Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were sinners, he still accepted us. God's not ashamed of us. He'll always love us. Sometimes he gets disappointed in us because he knows of the consequences of our actions. That's what our kids sometimes are like. You're not ashamed of them, but sometimes the disappointment's because you know there's going to be consequences. And sometimes they're really bad. They're really bad. But the heart of God is love. We're objects of his love. And it takes exercise and it takes discipline. People think that being active means doing something outside yourself. But the main activity to which you are exhorted in the Bible is to live the Christian life. Does that mean to be perfect? No. Read the Bible. Was David perfect? I don't think so. What about Gideon? No. Paul? Paul killed a whole lot of people before he came to Christ. But then he was fervent. Think of the people that he saved. Those are to live a guys. We live the life that we can through Christ. Not, oh, I want to be. Do we all want to be perfect? Absolutely. But we mess up. Like I know 2 years ago when I got mad at my daughter Eliza, I kicked my kitty condo and broke my toe. You all know that story. Did I learn a lesson? Yeah. Even had my boot on, I said, why kick that, you know? I missed it. But guys, I got angry, okay? Should I have done that? No. I'm not perfect. None of us are. But we are in Christ. Lenny Basham, Olympic gold medalist in the small bore rifle competition, 1976. I'm sure nobody remembered because I didn't even hear this guy. But anyway, he tells what concentration does for marksmanship. Listen to this. Our sport is controlled non-movement marksmanship. We are shooting from 50 meters over half a football field at a bullseye 3/4 the size of a dime. If the angle of air at that point of the barrel is more than 0.005 of a millimeter, that is 5/1000th, you drop into the next circle and lose a point. So we have to learn how to make everything stop. He says, I stop my breathing. I stop my digestion by not eating for 12 hours before competition. I train by running to keep my pulse around 60, so I have a full second between beats. I have gotten it lower, but found that the stroke volume increased so much that each beat really jolted me. You do all this, and you have the technical control, but you have to have some years of experience in reading conditions, the wind, the mirages. And then he said, then you have the other 80% of the problem, the mind. The mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us we're to have the mind of Christ. Deuteronomy 6:5, listen to this, says, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength. We're to have the mind of Christ. That was the law, heart, mind, and strength. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul. And he switched it. He didn't say strength. He said mind. And you're thinking, well, why? Because the love of Christ came into the law. And now that's the way we have to live, not on our own strength. Because the law will never bring you to salvation. It'll bring you to it, but not through it. And God says, guys, you're to have the mind of Christ. For you to exist, for you to survive, you need the truth. You need to put that around you. That's your new standard. That's your new life. And now gird yourself with it. Romans 13:14 said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're a new creation. All things become new. Old things pass away. 2 Peter, if you want to turn to 2 Peter 1:5, Peter gives us some interesting things. He knows, you might say, well, Paul talks about the standing in the armor. Guys, all the apostles were familiar with this. 2 Peter 1:5, I just need to turn, I have it written down here, but I want to make sure I get it right. It says, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you do all these things, it says add to, you will never fail. Guys, you'll never fail as a Christian, and notice how it's a progression. That's the way to stand, says Peter, and we know from Ephesians 6 through 10, through 4, 10 through 14, standing is extremely important. And it all directly involves truth. It all involves truth. Now, I have written here the Living Bible and the Amplified Bible of this section of 2 Peter. And I'm going to read one, So if you want to follow along, just I'm going to read the Amplified because it just shows how important this is that we do this. And this all, guys, this truth, this belt of truth, it all involves our faith. It all involves our trust. It all involves our strength. It all involves getting everything together. Because remember when this was written and somebody said, gird yourself, the soldiers used to have to pull up, remember, their garments and kind of tuck them in before they could do anything in battle. They had to they wore it longer, so they had to prepare it and tuck it in, and it held everything in place, this belt. I always like to wear a belt. I feel naked without one. It's not that really my pants need to be held up, but I just, sometimes they do, but usually not. But belt's a good thing. Of course, when I add that, I have to match it with things, but I'm really not too concerned about that. But that's why I have a brown one and a black one. Amen. And they're leather and they last forever. But listen to this. I'll read it in the Amplify. Guys, it's intentionally building these things into your life. Isaiah 11:5 said, he will wear righteousness like a belt and truth like an undergarment. Isaiah said that. That's awesome. But here it is in the Amplified. For this very reason, applying your diligence. Notice how it says your diligence. We have something to do. To the divine promises, make every effort in exercising your faith to develop moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge, which is insight and understanding. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, steadfastness, and in your steadfastness, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly affection, and in your brotherly affection, develop Christian love. That is, learn to unselfishly seek the best for others and to do things for their benefit. For as these qualities are yours, of yours are increasing in you as you grow towards spiritual maturity, they will keep you from being useless and unproductive in regard to the true knowledge and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you going in the direction you have to. For whoever lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, closing his spiritual eyes to the truth, having become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, believers, be all more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. For by doing these things, actively developing these virtues, you will never stumble in your spiritual growth and will live a life that leads others away from sin. And then it ends by saying, for in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly be provided to you. All these things just kind of come together, and they all are sourced out of truth. One knowledge of good and one knowledge of evil. Ephesians 6:4. In the Amplified, 6:14 says, so stand firm and hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, personal integrity, moral courage around your waist. And what's so important about reading God's Word, guys, you can't put on what you don't have. Can't put it on. And why put on something that's not helpful? You see the world doing that today. We used to do it. I used to do it. You know, you see kids, why are you doing that? I'm subbing in fourth grade in Gillette, fourth grader, pulling the stuffing out of a cushion. And not just a little piece, handfuls. I look over there, I'm like, what? Go to the principal's office. I'm like, why are you doing that? I don't know. I don't, yeah, it looks at me like I should know. I don't know. Sometimes God looks and says, why put these on? Why go search for Eastern mysticism? I hate to tell you this, but the people that used to look for Eastern mysticism have given up on that and now are coming back to the Bible. Yeah. Why? Because they realize that's nothing. You know, the rubies and gems and stones and all these other things are kind of cool to look at. But when, you know, you have a pet rock and you try to find the color of your kitchen that corresponds with your spiritual being, that doesn't a whole lot of good for me when my world's crashing down, okay? That's not a whole lot. Why is this important? We need to link them together Because they're built into you and based upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this word add to in 2 Peter means to finish it out with. I've worked on enough houses where you get to the point where you know we're finishing it out. You're finishing it up. You're getting to the end, our spiritual maturity. We're to do it with vigor or moral energy. Strength, and that means strength of your soul and discipline. Guys, do not do things only when you feel like doing them. We all like to do that, don't we? Do them also when you do not feel like doing them. Then you will begin to feel like doing, and that is the best way to solve the problem, any problem. When you're really feeling down, go out and serve somebody or do something. It takes your eyes off of you. To be godly really means that you're always conscious that you are doing everything in the sight of God. Faith, truth, all involve those things that are going on because you're always doing them. You must never relax. And here's a key that's often forgotten. Remember, we're told to be strong in the Lord. Pray in His name. Use His name. 1 Samuel 17:43, David's getting ready for battle. David said to the Philistines, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." For me, that would be enough, okay? "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Judges 7:18, what did Gideon say? "The sword of the Lord in Gideon." The sword of the Lord in Gideon. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "You and I in our weakness and helplessness," listen to this, "must threaten the devil with the name of our Father and our blessed Lord and Savior." Guys, threaten the devil. Threaten him. Why? He's a threat to your life. Up in the emergency room Wednesday, we went up, got my God bumps. Dan's laying there, you know, horrible pain. Well, he was in pain, but Dan has a good sense of humor. He never lost that. But they, right before we got there, they jolted him with a bunch of medication. I was almost, he was just like, woof. But Tressa and Melissa went back to get the stuff for the helicopter ride, and they wheeled Dan back to take another shower because they had to keep washing the chemicals off him. And they couldn't all do it at once because it was so, it was below the belt, and it was very painful. And I got so mad at the enemy for attacking the people that I'm in charge of, my sheep. I'm the pastor of this church, and I was so angry. I was praying prayers towards Satan and for, guys, I was mad. And I'm like, "Satan, you leave my sheep alone. You leave them alone." And I was just praying for protection over everybody. And I was threatening Satan. I'm like, "You know, obviously you don't like us. Obviously you're trying to hurt us, but we serve a big and mighty God. Big and mighty God. So we need to keep doing that. I pray for around the church, pray for around your houses, pray all the time, guys. Every time you step outside, you're inside, for angels to surround you. Big ones. I always do that when I go biking. My prayer is tires like iron so I don't get a flat, and with angels in front, behind me, and all around me. Sometimes it might get tired of me going out. I forgot to take my Benadryl the other day with me, but I had it sitting out there. Okay, so those of you who missed it last week, I got stung in the mouth by a bee. Big one. Order of the pieces are important. None is more important than any of them, but the order is, okay? This belt or girdle is to be fixed upon the part of the body known as the loins right here. The soldier can't hope to do anything without it. Because it's the truth. John 17:17 said, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." That's New Living Translation. Now, this truth we're talking about here today is the gospel truth. It's the whole foundation. We're going to get to the sword of the Spirit. That's specifically lifting pieces from that, okay? The sword of the Spirit is the truth, but I'm taking what I know, it's taken part of this whole truth, and I'm taking that because I know it. It's this scripture that I know. It's that one that I know. It's so I'm using this and I'm using that. And the more verses you know, the better off you are. The bigger your foundation, the better off you are. And you might say, well, I'm just a new Christian. Well, or I really don't know that much. Guys, just start to know it. Just get to know it. Because you want this truth when you go out in the world today. Because that's all the world's looking for now. They're like, well, this just can't be right. Why would I want to trust in one God in one way? I'm like, I like that. You know, I'm going to Colorado to get Dan and Greeley. I've never been to the burn center there. I'm glad that my GPS was telling me where to go. I don't want to say, well, there's three or four different ways you can go, depending on how you feel today. You know, I'm like, I just want to know how to go and get out of there. You know, because it's, guys, I'm glad I know there's one God, one way, one Father who loves me. Truth is the first thing you put on. Why? Without it, you're completely lost. It means that you have, listen to this, a settled conviction with regard to truth. It means that there are no uncertainties or doubts, and you have to believe it. Why? You have clarity. There's no lack of clarity. You know you believe in this. You know the foundation, although you don't know the circumstances. Paul says, unless you put this on first, there is no hope. And that means nothing less that you should know the God you believed in, and you should know what you believe. And guys, you have individual responsibility. 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself toward godliness. You have to do something. You have to exercise, you have to move, you have to discipline yourself. The girdle of truth, looked on, understood, appropriated in such a manner that it governs the whole outlook of everything. Only in this way, says the apostle, can you possibly fight a successful war against the enemy. If you fail to gird yourself with truth, you are defeated almost before you have started. Now, we're getting towards the end. I can smell the stuff from potluck. It smells good. And if you didn't bring anything, guys, stick around. We always have enough food. I'm starting with dessert today, just to let you know. This is extremely fundamental and foundational to your life in Christ. The foundation of all truths is the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. Even Paul said, without the resurrection of Christ, my faith is empty. I have no hope. You are to possess and be possessed by the truth. You must put it on first, and you have to treasure it above all things. Henry David Thoreau said, rather than love, than money, than fame, give me truth. Give me truth. He recognized above all things that truth mattered. And what is truth? Just, we're going to kind of round this off. I'm not going to get into the whole 1828 Noah Webster dictionary. But listen to what he said, 1828, long time ago. Conformity to fact and reality. Exact accordance with that which or has been or shall be. I love this one. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. If you want truth and you want value, you want the whole truth. What do they say? Give me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You don't want pieces of truth. You want it all. Otherwise, you affect it. You just can't give partial of truth, or you affect the whole truth. If you start taking pieces of it, like we see today in society, guys, there's consequences. Okay, there's consequences. There's consequences to trying to change the truth. There's also words like veracity, fidelity, and honesty. And I love this part that I found in this definition. It must appear that malice, hatred, nastiness, and spite bears down truth. Isn't that interesting? When you're standing for the truth, evil will try to bear it down and attack it. Exactness, conformity, real fact of just principles, real state of things. Jesus Christ is called the truth, John 14. To do truth is to practice what God commands in John chapter 3. And all begins with believing and putting it around you. Just wrapping this up. A.W. Tozer said, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. Guys, if we don't attend to the truth, the weeds will come in. They'll come in. You got to take care of the truth. Our story from the beginning, that's right, that's right. Only can be one right and the rest is wrong. Not all can be right. That's not how life morality is meant to be. The truth of God is the basis of everything. We need to exercise, we need discipline, we need the belt of truth which comes with faith empowered by the eternity of the gospel. C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us peace and happiness apart from himself because there is no such other thing. Think of that. I found a verse laying on my desk this morning, and I'm just going to end with that. Psalm 119, 136. It says, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. That's what happens with Jesus today. He looks upon the world and he just cries. Just look when when Jesus wept. Guys, if you can memorize that verse, when he was before Jerusalem was destroyed, he looked and he knew what was going to take place. I think 1.1 million people were killed because they wouldn't listen to him. That's a lot of people now. Back then, guys, I've been to Jerusalem. It's not that big now. But people came there because they lived around the area because they didn't believe in him. During the battle, during the siege that took place, people died because they just didn't follow him. He knew what was going to happen. And that's what he looks on the world today, and he just weeps. He just weeps. So as we put on, stand therefore having girded yourself with truth. Next week we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness. This is something very important that we have to do. We not only have to put it on, we're going to be attacked for doing it. So we have to defend it. And these are the things we have to do in order to make sure that we do it correctly. Not in ourselves, not in our own strength, but with the mind of Christ, but we do have a part in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for giving us the truth. Lord, for teaching us the truth, and have patience, Lord, as we learn it. Heavenly Father, we know that we're objects of your love, and let us return that with hearts that desire to seek you. Lord, as we go before you now as a body, just I ask that you protect everyone. Heal up Dan. Wrap everyone in Florida with walls of protection and mighty angels around them and their dwellings, Lord. We just pray for their safety and their protection and their well-being. Lord, we love you. We love to serve you. Just give us the wisdom and the strength and the ability. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. I think we have one more song, Terry. All right, let's stand up and